Paul writing this letter, you understand it's been now 20 years since the Roman church probably was started, probably started at Pentecost, and we're at least 20 years beyond that. He is the missionary who has been called and sent to the Gentiles, and Rome is the central place of the Gentile world at that time, and he hasn't been able to get there. He writes this letter recognizing he's writing to an established church that would unquestionably have some challenges. It would have the challenges that about 10 years before that, Claudius had said all the Jews had to leave from Rome. And so that's where the original church would have had had a Jewish foundation. They all had to leave the country for several years, 4, 5, or 6 years. A little questionable in history and what was the time when they were allowed back. But now they come back in to the church at Rome, and the Jewish people move back in. The church has grown, but it is grown under Gentile leadership. Now, I already said a little bit in the Sunday school hour that during this time, there was a lot of tension between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. There was just a distrust that was pretty significant. And that's the church they're dealing with. And yet, Paul describes the body of Christ as one. And you come together at the cross. And they were obviously, okay, we got that, but we're still living with the reality that in our culture we don't talk. We don't get along very well. So in that context, he writes this letter to them. By the way, he does the normal introduction in the letter that he found at this time in all letters. It introduces the speaker, his name, and then who he is, a little background, and then who's receiving the note, and then a little background on it, and then a salutation, some sort of a greeting. We would call a salutation as dear, such and such. You know, but in this case, Paul would go on and give a little bit more. And as a matter of fact, in this opening situation, he really gets going. And he talks about the gospel for quite a while. In the first portion of this passage is one of the longer sentences in the Bible. It is 90 Greek words. And it just ties together. He got going on the gospel, and he just went on that. And that's his first portion, down to end of verse 7. Paul, a servant, understanding in a culture now that had basically two divisions, forgetting the Jewish and Gentile division, the primary division was there were some that were slaves and there were some that were free. And he is saying to the whole group, I'm a servant. That would not have, you know, they would have taken note of that word. It means that he was like servants in the Old Testament. I'm trying to remember the passage where it says in the Old Testament, if you really loved your master, you can give yourself over to him for life. It is that type of an image that he is portraying. I am totally the Lord's servant. I'm totally given over because I love him. I love the Lord. I serve him. So, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Now, this is really, really significant. He starts off with the first words, and it talks about his identity. Now, for you and I as Christians, take very careful note. The apostle Paul understood who he was in Christ. And it literally is the foundation that drives him in everything. And guess what? You and I need to recognize that we're first and foremost been bought with a price. We have come to him because of what he has done. What he has accomplished. He called us. We are his. And we are to live as one of his all the time. And that identity in Christ, I am a Christian. I'm not first and foremost a graduate with mechanical engineering. And a registered electrical and mechanical engineer, a pastor who of the last 25 years. I'm not those things. I'm not a husband first and foremost. I'm not a grandfather of 20 grandkids. All those things are all true. Do you understand what I'm trying to share here? What is really critical is that I am Christ. That trumps everything. I am his. And therefore, I will interact with my dear wife, Pamela, in accordance with the word, because I love my Lord and I love her. But I love the Lord. I will, even if she did something that really bothered me, I would still, as my identity in Christ, respond to her as Scripture says I should. That's so critical. Because we want in our world all these things. Our culture tells us that our identity is our house. Our identity is our car. Our identity is our job. And I'm just telling you right up front, the Apostle Paul did not go through life with that type of a stigma. Although he had accomplished enormously positive things in their culture. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was really a scholar. But that wasn't what drove him. He is a servant of the Lord. He recognized his calling that God has placed on his life, and that he was an apostle. He was sent with authority. He wasn't just sent. He was sent with authority to deliver a message. And he was set apart, not apart from the world, but apart to the gospel. By the way, you and I should look at life that way too. We have been set apart to the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ. Okay, I got to get moving here. Who is promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. By the way, that word right there, Holy Scripture, two words in the English, two words in the Greek. It's the only place in Scripture those two words are found in the New Testament. You would say, oh, no, Pastor, it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says Holy Scriptures there. And it does. But the Greek word behind holy and behind Scriptures are both different words. This is the only place these two words are found in Scripture together. Set apart for the Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. He's talking about this gospel about his son that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But Paul never mentions an example. You know that? He never mentions in Romans one example of that. But there are examples. If you would go to Acts chapter 8, you would see Philip speaking about and to the Enoch. And what did he say to the Enoch? He quotes Isaiah chapter 53, I think verses 7 and 8. And he quotes them because it talked about the good news about the Messiah coming and exactly who he was. So he was speaking about two things, but he never uses it as an example going forward. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we are received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. I want to say one other thing before I go. I went too far. Right there. I noticed I bolded this word gospel. Gospel is found four times in the first chapter and one more time in the second chapter in the 16th verse. But five times it comes up. And he will do the same thing four times in chapter 15. And then one time he'll mention gospel in the word gospel in the 16th chapter. But here is the point. If there is anything that's really important to him, it is the good news about Jesus Christ. He is so overwhelmed by it. Now, he refers to it now as the gospel of God. You'll see when we get down to verse 9, it'll switch from the gospel of God to the gospel of his son. But it's the same good news. Okay, well, now we'll move forward. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome who are loved by God, and are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bingo. It ends right there. And in the Greek, it really ends right there. That is 90 words in one long sentence in the Greek. Fairly fascinating. Really an interesting one to try to. I often try to diagram sentences. That one I gave up. I looked it up in a book. I gave up on it. It was way too complex for me. Now he comes back in verse 8, and this is where we are. So the point of last week when I spoke about the first seven verses is this. Paul understood his identity in Christ. And that identity set him apart to deliver the good news of what Jesus, it's so powerful what it does. He was set apart for that. That was his life. And you, if you want to have your life functioning biblically, you need to, whatever you view as your identity, and say, oh, I am, and then what would you say, who you are? If it isn't first and foremost that you have accepted Jesus Christ, then you will struggle with stability in your life. It isn't about a career, it isn't about a job, it isn't about a car, and it isn't about a house. It isn't about things. It isn't about even family or marriage. It is about Christ and that identity, which is what's supposed to drive us in life. Now, I'm moving into this next section, which is a section for this morning. Now, you're going to see Paul now moves and starts talking very personally. He doesn't use personal pronouns up above in the first seven, but now you say, first, I think. Now, Paul is really, really just a brilliant individual. But he does things at different times that are a little interesting. I'll just call them interesting. He lists first. What would you expect to be coming pretty soon? Second and third and fourth and fifth. He never does that anymore. He kind of gets off track and just gets so excited about the people he's talking about. Whatever his second and third or fourth, it never came forth. We don't know what that was. But first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. One thing about that we know about the Apostle Paul is he was thankful to God for these individuals that most of them he had never met, that they had come to know Jesus Christ. He was thankful for them, and he was just burdened for them. Through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Sounds a lot like the Thessalonians passage that Ben Straub's preached on, I think it was. He was talking about how they were known for their faith. The truth is, church, we need to step it up many notches, because I don't know that we're known throughout even North Minneapolis for our faith, but we should be. Do you get the point? It should be that confidence in our great God that is just distinguishes us. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you because your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world. And for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's verse 9. So we're now making the second reference to the good news in this passage. That without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer. Not only was he thankful for him, for them, he was praying for them. And notice what he says about praying for them. Asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed to come to you. He's praying. He's praying for them on a regular basis. And he's praying that he'd be able to have some fellowship with them. What a sweet thought. And then it goes on in verse 11, not only is he thankful for him, then is he praying for him, he loves him. Look at how he says this. I long to see you. That's the heart of a heart that loves the other person, desires to be with them. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That, by the way, is an important word again. He wants to be around them so that they will be stronger Christians because of their connection. That's a sweet, sweet, sweet truth. In many translations, it's referred to as encouraged, but it really has this concept, encouraged to be stronger in Christ. That's why the ESV translated the way they did. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So it's one, he wanted to strengthen them, and two, he wanted to gain from the interaction. Isn't it a sweet thing to be around another committed Christian? Because when you're around them, you both get blessed. That's one of the sweet parts about having a marriage where both of you love the Lord, because you encourage each other. As we sat out on the deck this morning and just read, we were reading Scripture. We were reading different portions of Scripture. We weren't reading to each other. But there's something sweet about this. You just sense a deeper bond. And that's to be. That's exactly what God wants. By each faith, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come. In other words, he is saying, now listen, group, it's been 20 years, I know it. But I want you to know I have wanted to come so many times, but the Spirit of God has never made it possible. It hasn't happened. You know, he doesn't know that he is going to come pretty soon, but he does not know that he'll ultimately be coming in chains. But this is his heart. I just want to come to them. And notice, I often intend to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest. Okay, notice these three things that are his motive for coming. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to be just mutual encouragement. And he wanted to see some others come to Christ as a result. Among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation. Now he is not talking about his emotion. He just says, you know what? God, I have an obligation to get to you. God has given me a special responsibility to reach out and disciple the Gentiles, particularly you're the center of the Gentile world. I am obligated to get there. So he was just sharing his heart, man. I'm going to figure out a way to do this. I know I'm supposed to do this. I got to figure out how to do this. It's that type of thought process. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the only time in Scripture it talks about being ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now that's a fascinating thing. But it has to speak to the culture in which they were in. And I'll tell you what. You might write a letter to someone in America today. Maybe working in the same company as you are. And you could send them a letter and say, I just want you to know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It would have that reference. Because you don't know the political situation. It appears that it might have been a little tense. But he's saying, listen, I'm not ashamed. Because I understand what the gospel is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for why? It is the power of God. Dunamis. Dynamite is the word comes from. Now, here's the point. You have to think about this. Do you personally and just in a very tangible way believe in the power of the Word of God? The power of the Word of God. It is what is the one thing that can change someone who has a life addiction? The power of the Word of God. It can turn around a person's life just in an instant. It is a wonderful thing. We should not be ashamed of it. We should be thrilled that we can share it, and we ought to be skilled in how we share it, i.e. the purpose of what we're headed into. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, it's broad. It's everyone, but it is limited by only those that have faith in it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is an interesting thing that Paul brings this up. Jew first and then the Greeks. It should be noted that he practiced that. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter, I want to say 17, 18, and 19. All of those five chapters give a classic example. When he came to town, you know where he went first? To the synagogue. And he preached to the Jews. And then only after they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. So he practiced what he taught here. Now, to a great extent, that has accomplished that Jew first situation. We need to share the gospel with everybody at this point. With everybody, the Jews, the Muslims, everybody that doesn't know about Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize the power of the gospel. And then it closes with this, and I'm going to come back next two Sundays from now and talk about 16 and 17 alone, because it really is the summary of the whole book. And so we'll spend at least one Sunday on those two verses. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Talks about the progressive sanctification of all of us. As it is written, the righteous, we're righteous, we gain God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's the grace. That's a letter, acronym for the word grace. The righteousness shall be lived by faith. You and I are to be getting up tomorrow morning and saying, I'm living for the gospel, and I am going to hold the gospel high. And my identity in Christ is going to determine how I respond to every aspect of life. And we go forward. He was consumed. He was just consumed. You see it in his writings, for a desire to minister. To minister to them. Now, when I point out was his heart, this is in Scripture so that you and I can say, you know what, that's got to be my heart. Am I at all consumed with the thought of being a spiritual blessing in the lives of others? A lot of people get so caught up in their daily pressures, and I understand them. Pressures are everywhere, and responsibilities are overwhelming, and you just get, on the end of the day, you're just exhausted. But I don't care about that, actually. I do care. I have empathy for you in that regard. But the point is, Paul sets forth a beautiful reminder to us. We ought to be concerned about the eternal destiny of others. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Such an important aspect. He wanted. See, you may say, well, Pastor, it's your responsibility for all of us to grow. That isn't really what Scripture is saying. Remember what it said in the Ephesian passage from the Sunday school lesson this morning? My role is to equip everybody so that we can make each other stronger, so we can do the work together. So as you're interacting with other people that are members of our church, that ought to be in such a way that it encourages you to be growing in the Lord. One of the real beauties of what's going on in our church is our young adults group. A young adults group is a group of 10 to 15, 16 young people. But you know one thing that they share in common? This is my observation. It's not them saying this. They are a group of people that are coming. They're different places in life. And of the total 16, I don't know that all of them necessarily know Jesus as their personal Savior. But the one thing they have in common, they're coming together to say, how can I walk closer to the Lord? Can you help me and I'll help you? There's a team spirit here of saying, hey, let's go forward. In this day and age, let me tell you, that's stunning that we would have that group of people in our midst. And it is a blessing. I want to those of you that are part of that, I want to say I pray for you. I am so grateful. But that's what it's talking about. The Apostle Paul had that heart. I wanted to strengthen one another. And he goes on to say this mutual encouragement, which is exactly what that small group does. I didn't want to leave this. And he wanted to see some harvest. He wanted to see some that would come to Christ as a result of the group. Because the group is burdened for the unsaved. Now, when we go forward, I am reminded of this truth. Do you want to change the world you live in? Now, here's the point. You can get up in the morning and run after your schedule and after your things to do list. And I'm telling you, it's very easy, even as a pastor, to step back and say, hold it. I'm just looking at the things to do for the last 2 days. Does it really have anything about changing the world for the Christ? Have an internal impact. It should, but does it? Every one of us needs to be asking this type of question. I love talking to people that are in recovery. They call it recovery. I think they ought to, in Christian studies, they ought to call it transformation programs. Because we don't want to recover to where you were. What good is that going to do? You'll just repeat what you did. I'd much rather have you be transformed into the individual that Christ wanted you to be all along and then live victoriously. So let's talk about transformation. They're in transformation programs. I say, you know what? One of the greatest things you could be focused in on is being a blessing to others around you. Be an encouragement. Encourage them to go God's way. Stop talking and thinking and spending your time in addictive talk. and addictive thinking. Now, I would say to all of us, stop investing your life in worldly things and start thinking about eternal things and how we can help others capture the beauty of eternity. There's a sweetness to that. Do you want to make a difference for the glory of God? The Apostle Paul understood, because he understood his identity, it worked out in his missional approach to life. Now, I said to you, be very careful that you recognize your identity in Jesus Christ, and it's not in things of the world, things that are temporal. And then once you get your identity right, it really helps you accomplish this. It says, well, I have been bought with a price. I am His, and I am most focused on the time when He finally calls me home and I appear before Him. Am I ready? Am I doing what I want to be doing? He was consumed with the desire to minister to others. In Galatians, look at how I use this verse, because this really captures it. It even captures it better. I almost used a New Living Translation because it really catches the thought here. But I'll read it to you in the ESV. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, as a father of six, a grandfather of 20, I have been fairly close to the birth process. And let me tell you, that is intense. It's intense, and I was in several of the births, not all of the births, with my wife, because in our generation that wasn't acceptable at the start. But at the end I was there. And man, you see it and you say, whoa, am I glad I'm a man. I mean, it's just, well, I don't want to go through that. I can't believe she submitted to going through it six times. You know, it's just stunning. But the point is the intensity of the anguish to bear the child. And he uses that illustration of his desire to see people grow in Christ. You see that? You see the intensity of this? It's not a casual deal. It's a full commitment. You're all in. I remember, I won't mention which one of my daughters said this to me. She was in the last month, and it wasn't going very well. It was just uncomfortable. She says, I don't want to do this anymore. I says, I'm sorry, honey. No options. your time for options are gone, and you're going through this one. But do you see the point here is not to make that be the emphasis. It's that's the intensity that he speaks of, wanting to see people grow. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He was driven with a desire to see Christ in people's lives, because it changes lives. You know, I wish Andy was here today. I know he had an opportunity to go home. But the two of us have been meeting for some time. And this just speaks to my heart when I meet with him. I strongly desire for him to get to know Christ more and understand the Word better so that he can live victoriously. You know the other thing? You notice in this passage, probably been 15 years, or it's been 20 years since they started the church, probably 10, 15 years, he has been wanting to come to them. And what is he saying? He still wants to come. He hasn't given up. When I read this, I thought of some people I've reached out to for over a period of time, and with no success. It's easy to just kind of write it off.
The Apostle Paul didn't write it off. He didn't give up. And neither should we. You know, and we could, if I took testimony time right now, you could hear testimonies of some that have had the privilege of seeing their mom and dad come to Christ right at the end. You wish they would have done this so they could have shared the Christian walk for a decade or so. But it didn't happen. But praise God, it happened before they went into eternity. When it was appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and there had been no second chance. He was compelled by this sense of responsibility. I am under obligation. Think about that. You know, I say that because I am mindful of what it says in Scripture. In Matthew, he tells us, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. Who is he speaking to? Everybody who is a believer. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In other words, immerse them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have taught you. He commanding us to not only lead them into a relationship with Christ, but to teach them how to walk with Christ. What a beautiful truth. And that's our calling too. Although it's easy to lose it. It's easy to get to the idea, well, I'll show up on Sunday morning. That's my responsibility as a Christian. And I will pray privately and I'll read my Bible privately. No, it goes so far beyond us. It's first and foremost, we have been bought with a price and we are to be instruments to further the cause. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. Now, think about this in our current culture, and it's obviously I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to someone you know. I just don't want to be too personal, so you can't say to me, and you're speaking right at me on this one. Woe to me if I don't get that car. I need a car! Woe to me if I don't get that job, or if I don't get this promotion, or if I don't get married, or woe to me if this, or woe to me if that. What is your woes? The trouble is, for most in our culture, we live in such an easy culture. It's all about ourselves and gathering things and gathering attention. And it is supposed to be about reaching those that are facing an eternity of damnation before they take their last breath. It's supposed to be woe to me if we don't help those that are fellow believers that are struggling and be an encouragement to them. Do you get my point? Our priorities are really skewed in our culture. And I'm challenging you this morning from the Word of God, rethink your priorities. Woe to me that I do not preach the gospel. In Acts, notice what he says here, but I do not count my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You understand? You understand how focused the Apostle Paul was? And guess what? We have been called to that same responsibility, every single one of us. Whether we, well, I'm not really equipped to talk to somebody about godly things or the Bible. Well, then my challenge is to you is to get equipped. And that's what we're about as a church, equipping us. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. I don't think I like where this is going. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here's an uncomfortable truth. The uncomfortable truth is these two verses are specifically written to believers. And they're saying there's an accountability to how we're spending our lives. Oops, I wanted to be this one. Have you thought about how well you will do at the judgment seat? Again, one of those things, oh, no, I don't like thinking about that stuff. I've got to get a promotion. I've got to get a new car. I've got to get a new place. I've got to do this. I've got to get that. And we don't think about what's really important. Because how does he describe in the Word of God? If we believe the Bible, he describes this life as a vapor. An eternity lasting forever. And our time here in the vapor is to prepare us, and may we be found faithful. Now I'm going to the third point. He was convinced of what the gospel can do. In our culture, it's easy to start saying, well, I don't know. I talk to my brothers and my sister and about the gospel, and they're not overly, they seem to know the gospel. But, you know, they don't respond in the way I was hoping they might respond. Let's leave it at that. Having said that, because they don't seem as excited about the gospel. They don't seem to be excited about Jesus. I hope I'm reading it wrong. But here's the point. Do you believe the power of the Word of God? The Word that it can pierce through hardened hearts and people that are otherwise not interested in Jesus Christ? I do. And so I just look for opportunities, and I don't try not to be discouraged by when people don't necessarily respond the way I was hoping they would respond. But I want to live in such a way that the gospel is attractive, that they like what they see. There's something about the way I'm living that says, wow, I wish I had that. But see, we get so caught up in the world. I don't know how different we're responding to some of the challenges of life, because I don't know how confident we are in truths like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You do not have to fear what man shall do unto me. You know, that would apply even if you have a court hearing next week. Even if you know that you're going to admit that you're guilty. He has still promised to be with us. The gospel. The good news. The important news of Jesus Christ. It changes the world. It changes lives. It should be changing ours. It is powerful. And we should give it all the respect and therefore memorize and read and share the powerful word. 2 Corinthians speaks of Paul's life. A couple things. He was in danger in a lot of different settings. I won't read it. I just point out how many times danger is mentioned there. And if that isn't enough, he says he's in toil and hardship. And then he said he was in hunger and thirst and in cold and exposure. And then this is a classic passage. If you think, well, my life's a little hard, and it's kind of hard to be living for Christ in this situation. Now, you need to just know where this passage is and read it over and say, seriously? You know, we don't get anywhere close to what he went through. And notice what he says, and apart from other things, in other words, the danger and the toil and the hunger and the thirst and the cold and the exposure, his daily pressure, what was it? On me, of my anxiety for all of the churches. You know what he's saying? His concept, his burden to help one another. And that's why we as a church need to recognize how significant it is. Every one of us ought to be concerned for one another and encouraging further growth. Amen? What does it mean to be missional? We need to be motivated by our desire to minister to others. That ought to be trumping the list of things to do. Number two, we need to acknowledge our responsibility. Sometimes responsibility becomes before the motivation. Because if you know you should do it, you start doing it. It's interesting how that will build the desire to do it as you see God at work. And then third, we need to affirm our confidence that the gospel is powerful and does work and does impact lives. That's why we're this initiative of gaining skills and growing deeper is the emphasis of our church. We need to prepare for the day and age that we're in. So that each one of us, whether we've been studying the Bible for 50 years or just a brand new believer, we need to come together and we need to learn together and we need to get really comfortable with how to share the truths of the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about evangelism only, although that is definitely included. I'm talking about the power of the gospel to change the way people live. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us on this journey. May it not be superficial. May it be a wonderful trip together. Father, I pray that each one of us would be very committed for praying for our church as we endeavor to do this. And that we would encourage one another to be faithful. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son and for the Spirit that ministers in our lives on a daily, moment-to-moment basis. Help us. Help us to be your ambassador, your disciple maker, your servant. In Jesus' name, amen.